Evening's passage, which is John's Gospel, chapter 8. Let us turn to John's Gospel, chapter 8. Reading John chapter 8, verse 12 to verse 20. John chapter 8, starting from verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said to him, You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Then they said to him, Where is your Father? Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. So we come to this well-known passage. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. So we come to this message, the light of the world, John's Gospel 8, verse 12 to 40. We want to remember that every saying of Jesus Christ, I am, carries across an aspect of his person and ministry. So this is the second I am saying. He had said, I am the bread of life. So now he's saying to us, I am the light of the world. So when he spoke about being the bread of life, he was feeding the 5,000 in John chapter 6, verse 35. But now he is saying in Jerusalem, no more in Galilee, but in Jerusalem, he's saying, I'm the light of the world. And this second I am saying was uttered about 6 months after he said, I am the bread of life. And the aim of this writer, John the Apostle, is obviously to make the person of Jesus Christ clearer to us and the work of Jesus Christ clearer to us, so that the person and the work of Christ together constitute the gospel by which we can be saved. So when we proclaim the gospel, we must tell people who Jesus Christ is. We must tell them that he is the Son of God. We must tell them that he is the Savior promised. We must tell them that he is the one promised in the Old Testament scriptures. So he has come to save sinners. Then we have to tell people that his death was necessary. The way he saved sinners is by dying on the cross in their place, on their behalf, as a sacrifice, so that their sins may be made up for. And by his blood, our hearts are made clean, so his righteousness is counted as ours. Now, every time we proclaim the gospel, in one way or another, we are bringing across the person of Christ and the work of Christ. That constitute the gospel. And around this, we build up what is needful, depending on the congregation. If we have been teaching systematically, week by week, we know that in the past we have emphasized on certain aspects, now we must emphasize on other aspects. So in that way, the complete gospel becomes clearer and clearer each week. The Holy Spirit will use this preached gospel to bring about understanding and conviction in the heart, and finally conversion to Christ. So as we preach and make clear, we apply to the conscience of the hearers, and we appeal to them to turn from their sin to trust in Jesus Christ. We are mere instruments. The hearing of the gospel, we preach, but somebody must hear. some people must hear. What is the point of preaching? But nobody is hearing. See? So we must engage the attention of the people. So they must hear. So what do they hear? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And as we preach, we must apply. We preach to the conscience of the hearers such that their mind is first informed. Then their mind must move on to their heart such that they are convinced of and persuaded. Then we want their will to be affected such that they are persuaded to turn to Christ, to trust in Him. So that then constitutes gospel preaching. The Apostle John wrote about the person and work of Christ each time in order to bring us to that point where we will repent and believe and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. That is his declared purpose. We read in John's Gospel, chapter 20, the end there, it says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So that then is the declared purpose. The Apostle John does not hide the reason why he teaches about Jesus Christ each time. So with that in mind, we come to this second I am saying. We must see that John is trying to make us come to faith in Jesus Christ. He knows that he has no power to do so, but he is the instrument used by God, and the hearing of the gospel is the instrumentality used by God. So we are the instruments, the hearing of the gospel is the instrumentality, the method by which God uses to bring us to turn around, to trust in Jesus Christ. So if anybody was converted, it is by the Holy Spirit working in him. The Holy Spirit uses the hearing of the gospel to bring this about. So although we have no power to convert anyone, we must believe that we are being used by God as an instrument, and we try to gain a hearing of the gospel from our hearers, because that is the instrumentality of saving souls. So with that in view, we come to this passage just like in any other passages. The focus of this portion of scripture is on the person of Christ, but the person of Christ cannot be divorced from the work of Christ. So while mentioning and focusing around the person of Christ, along the way we must touch on the work of Christ. So that way the gospel is fully brought across. So this is mentioned in order to make us more effective in our evangelism, in our witnessing, in our outreach. So all of us along the way have to preach. You don't say, "Oh, Christ love you." Say, "And believe in Jesus Christ." Why believe? Believe in him about what? Say, so after all these years of becoming a Christian, you have not learned how to witness, how to bring across the gospel. You're not clear about what is the gospel and what constitutes gospel preaching. This is where we must constantly bring across the person and work of Christ. So in this passage where Jesus Christ declares himself as the light of the world, we want to find out what he means and how we may know him as the light of the world, and why it is important to know Christ as the light of the world. Often it is good to ask questions of the passage, so that way the passage will be like being squeezed and all the good juice will come out. So we ask the question, what, how, why? So what does the light of the world mean? And this is made clear to us in verse 12. The Lord Jesus Christ says there in verse 12, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Now, the last phrase there, "the light of life," clearly means that the light here is not literal light, but it is compared to literal light so that we can get an idea of what the spiritual life is like. Imagine we are walking in the dark. See, we are walking home, perhaps in the jungle. We went hunting or gathering fruits. Then we want to rush home, but the sun's set already. So between the two of us, only one person has the torchlight. The person walking in front has the light, so he shines. If we follow close behind, we would not be lost because we are together. The one who has the light is leading the way, and we following will not walk in darkness at all, because that light that the person in front holds gives me light from behind because I'm following. So Jesus Christ is saying, if you follow me, you will not walk in darkness. See? And this path that we are walking, this journey we are taking, is in fact the spiritual life. So Christ is the light of the world. If we follow him, we will never walk in darkness, but instead we will have life. We are told there at the end that we will have the light of life. So the light of life will be guiding us. We will have life. But we ask the question, why are we having the light of life? Are we not alive already? Don't I have life? So obviously the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about a level of life that is above what we are living now. If we are not converted, we are just having life, natural life on this earth. But Jesus Christ wants to put life, as it were, into what we have already, so that we live up a higher level of living. And that level of living is of a different kind. It makes our present life still there. It is still there. The present life is still there. But it takes on a different quality. It becomes spiritual, and it becomes alive, and we become conscious of our living relationship with God, and we are guided along, and we have interaction with our God. So it is that level of living, quality that of living, that is different from the natural life we have. And this has come across time and time again. For example, he tells us that he is the bread of life. If we believe in him, we will never hunger. And we believe in him, we will never thirst. So we will never hunger and thirst. Obviously, it is a reference again to spiritual hunger and spiritual thirst. It's so obvious. So the hearers at that time could hear what Jesus Christ was teaching, and his teaching was plain. They could understand it, but they refused to accept what he was teaching. They refused to believe what he was teaching. It was not a case of not being able to understand. In this case, they understood, but they refused to accept what he was teaching. And the response of the Pharisees is so obvious that they understood, but they refused to accept what Jesus Christ was saying. They were religious leaders. They knew what Christ was saying. Yeah? So light, the light of life here obviously is the knowledge of spiritual things. And this knowledge of spiritual things can only be given by Christ. When we come to know Jesus Christ, then we will know, we will have the knowledge. The Pharisees thought that they already had the Old Testament, they have the scriptures. But the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, see, in order to understand it in a spiritual manner, you have to follow Jesus Christ. Without following Jesus Christ, you will merely have the words. You will have an intellectual understanding of God's word, but not a spiritual understanding, to have a different quality of life, to have spiritual life, and to be guided in that journey of your spiritual life, you have to follow Jesus Christ. So you must first draw near to Christ and have Christ as your Savior. Then you must follow him. Then you discover the word of God becomes like a lamp to our feet and light to our path. See? So the word of God takes on a different quality. It begins to guide us in our walk with God. Human beings are different from animals. Animals, they operate by instinct. They will eat anything. They will lie down anywhere. They don't regard the place as clean or unclean. Look at the dog, he will lie down anywhere. Look at the buffalo, even the mud, he will lie down, not only on the grass. Look at the pig, even the place smelly with its own feces, it will lie down there. They have no thinking power. They operate by instinct. But humans are created as the highest of God's creatures. God created all things, and humans are at the top. They are the apex, the summit of the mountain. God created man, the highest of his creatures, to have rule over all creation. Human beings are distinguished from animals by the fact that we have a reasoning faculty called the mind. And the mind therefore receives information, the mind receives knowledge. So information comes and stored up, and all the information are processed and integrated in such a way that we have knowledge. One piece of information comes with another piece of information placed together, we have a concept. The concept begins to be applied, you discover human beings live by reason. So we are constantly receiving information. So God uses us to proclaim the gospel in order that information of the right kind may come to the mind. We are unable to give new life to the people that we are preaching to. The Holy Spirit alone can give new life, but the Holy Spirit uses the information. The required information is the Word of God, the Gospel in particular. So that is why when we preach the Gospel, we rely on the Holy Spirit to give understanding and therefore give conviction and then conversion to our hearers. Here, the hearers understood what was being said, but they rejected it. They did not want the Word to influence their lives. So now they turn around to the Lord and say, you bear witness of yourself, your witness is not true. So they understood what he meant, the light of life, but they just didn't want it. You say, your words, no, we understand what you're saying, but we don't think it is true. So you must convince us. See? And you're witnessing only to yourself. Yeah. So basically, their problem is not in what Jesus Christ was saying. Their problem was in Jesus Christ himself as a person. They did not believe in Jesus Christ. Because they did not believe in Jesus Christ, his words would not be accepted by them. So there lies the problem. So in the end, when we preach, it is not so much that people will believe what we say, but people will believe in Jesus Christ, whose word we are proclaiming. So faith is upon the person of Christ, and of course upon his work to save us as well, but not in the doctrine that we are proclaiming. So in order to teach about Christ, doctrine is being brought across. We have to have the doctrine of who Christ is, that he's from heaven, that he has taken on human nature, he's perfect man, at the same time he's God. You see, so we have to give information like this, which are true, which people can understand what we are saying. But whether they have faith or not, it's not in the doctrine itself, but in the person whom we are talking about. They must trust in this Christ who died on the cross to save. So what we want is therefore not just believing in the doctrine, but coming to believe in Jesus Christ. And these people couldn't. They couldn't do that. They couldn't. See? And preaching is needed. The gospel needs to be proclaimed from various angles, but it is always revolving around the person and work of Christ, because people are ignorant. They are ignorant of the true God. They are ignorant of the way of salvation. See? And to know the true God, you must know Jesus Christ, because later on in chapter 14, verse 6, he's going to say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So unless you have faith in Christ, you are never going to know God, the Father. So without knowing Christ, without knowing God the Father, the Holy Spirit doesn't work in your heart, you don't have the true God, the Trinitarian God, say, revealed in the Bible. So you see, these people, they have a problem. They do not really know God. They have only an intellectual concept of God. They think they are worshipping him, performing all the motions, but they don't know the true God. They don't have a living relationship with the true God, simply because they were rejecting Jesus Christ. He was saying that he came from heaven. He was sent by the Father. And therefore, what is the conclusion? He's the Son of God. And along the way, he has declared that he is the Son of God. But these people refused to accept that. Because they did not accept Jesus Christ, they did not know the true God. They totally did not know the true God. See? And if they did not know the true God, then they wouldn't accept the fact that soon he would die and rise from the dead. That means the way of salvation is hidden from them as well. See, Jesus Christ might have taught that. They might have heard and understood intellectually, but they refuse to accept it in their hearts. They refuse. See? So they become ignorant of Christ and the way of salvation. See? So they become ignorant of the true God. They are ignorant of the true way of salvation. Yes, people need the light of Jesus Christ. The light of Jesus Christ needs to be shone into their lives. See? And these people, when they hear, when they see with their spiritual eyes, they must follow. When they refuse to follow, they will not benefit from the light that is being brought before them. We are in the dark. We are again in the jungle. And they are groping. Where are you? Where are you? Oh, here I am. You see, do you know the way? I don't know. Somebody brings the light. Ah, here is the light. The light now shows you the way. Come, follow me. You still don't want to follow? When you don't want to follow, then you wouldn't get safely home. So that is what happened at that time. See? Remember Israel, when they came out of Egypt, Moses was leading them. And how was Moses leading them? By the pillar of cloud by day, and the cloud of pillar by day turned into fire at night. So as the pillar of cloud and fire moved, the nation of Israel followed. When the cloud of pillar or fire stopped, then they will stop. See? When it moved, they moved. So similarly, Jesus Christ may be seen as that pillar of cloud and fire. So in our Christian life, we must trust in Him and then follow Him. To follow Him means that first of all, you must trust in Him. And since they did not trust in Christ in the first place, they are ignorant of the Father, they are ignorant of the way to safely arrive in heaven. So that is what it means. As the word is proclaimed about Christ, the Holy Spirit is wrestling with our spirit. And those who are chosen by God in due time would submit to the Spirit. They will be converted. See? Salvation, therefore, is not of our work. And therefore, it is not a person who hears and say, decide when he will believe. No. Those who are chosen by God, those who are truly called by God, in due time, in God's time, will submit themselves to the Holy Spirit's work. That is what has been called irresistible grace. You resist, but you will not win. See? Because if you belong to Christ, along the way you will be convicted. The Holy Spirit will win over you, and you will willingly follow Jesus Christ. So that is what it means. This shows to us that there must be preaching of the gospel, and there must be hearing of the gospel, and then there must be reliance on the Holy Spirit to give new life. See? When we just read casually verse 12, verse 13, we thought that we have understood all that has been said. But compare scripture with scripture, then you have a fuller understanding. You come to realize, oh yeah, now it is not just Christ declaring He's the light of life and these people are unbelieving. It shows to us also, preach, we must continue to preach, and we have no power to save anyone, but we still must preach, because the Holy Spirit is pleased to use the preached word to save those who are elect. We don't know who are the elect. We preach to all alike. We preach and continue to preach. We preach until people are converted or we are unwanted. Ah, you see the principle now? We must preach to the same people until they are converted or until we are unwanted. See? So we preach and preach. They must hear. They must hear. Then we trust in the Holy Spirit to save those who belong to Jesus Christ. We move on to the second point. Then, how then are we to know the true God and the way of salvation? Through Jesus Christ, like what we have said. So Jesus Christ explained to them there, in verse 14 onwards. Yeah, He told them, the Pharisees, they were religious leaders, they claim what you said of yourself, you know, how are we to be convinced of what you're saying? Because you're witnessing to yourself. So Jesus Christ reminded them, that their law, the law of Moses, required two witnesses, then if there are two witnesses, what is said is regarded as true. So Jesus Christ is saying, I am one witness to what I'm saying. See? You don't know who I am and where I'm going. See? So because you don't know who I am and where I'm going, therefore you don't believe what I'm saying. But if you had known who I am and where I'm from and where I'm going, then you will readily accept my word, because my word cannot be wrong. I cannot be speaking things that are not true. So what Jesus Christ is saying, is reminding them of, is I have been telling you all along that I'm from heaven and I'm sent by the Father, and that is where I am returning to. See? I'm not from this earth. As compared to all the hearers, compared to all of us, we are not from heaven. Then you ask the question, where then are we from? We are definitely not from heaven. Christ declares us from heaven. Therefore, there's something special about him. You better listen to him. He's declaring that he's the Son of God. And he's unique, he's different from us. Where are we from? We are from Adam and Eve. God created the first man, Adam, from the dust, and breathed in him the breath of life. So he became a living being. Haven't you learned that? Of course we have learned that in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. Then he created Eve out of his ribs. And so Adam and Eve were our parents. And they sinned against God. They disobeyed God's command. And God had warned them very clearly on the day that they disobeyed. And they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That day they will die. And we know that death means not just dying from this natural life. It means separation from God. The fellowship that Adam and Eve had with God at first was cut off when he sinned. Then it meant also that they had to be punished with death. God had already warned them, you will die. So die means also being forever in hell, suffering. Because once we die from this death, then what happens? The soul lives on, it doesn't disappear. We don't believe in annihilation. See, that doctrine of soul, the soul gradually disappearing, is called annihilation. To annihilate, to become nothing. We don't believe that. The Bible teaches that the soul is immortal. Once created, it remains forever. So when we die this physical death, then what happens then? Where do we go? And certainly not with God in heaven. It is therefore in hell. The soul will be sent to hell forever. Therefore, when God warned Adam that on the day that he sinned against God, he will die, it meant separation from God. That means the fellowship is cut off. God is no more pleased with man and doesn't communicate with man in a friendly manner anymore. But it meant also when he died the natural death, the soul will plunge to hell and suffer forever. So that's what it means. So now we have the full understanding of what is meant by death when Adam sinned. When we proceed a step further, we come to realize we are descendants of Adam and Eve. We have inherited sinful nature. Not only were we guilty in the sin of Adam, he was the representative head of the human race. So when he sinned against God, we were guilty in his sin. He is like sinning on our behalf. His sin is regarded as the sin of all their descendants. See? So we were guilty in the sin of Adam. That is sufficient to condemn us. The whole human race stand condemned before God. But another problem is because we are physically descended from Adam and Eve, we have therefore a sinful nature. The sinful nature in us causes us to sin against God in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds. So you see now that everywhere in the world, whatever so-called race we belong to, whatever ethnic group we belong to, we discover not only physically are we the same, we have two eyes, two ears, one nose, one mouth. Not only that, we cut open, our internal organs are the same, two lungs, one stomach, see, one heart. You can't run away from that. See? But more than that, we operate the same way. Our thoughts are unclean. Our words are not always truthful. See? Our actions are not always right. And every time you steal something, every time you utter something that is not quite right, every time filthy thoughts come to your mind, you feel guilty. See? And some young people, they're so guilty that it troubled them so much. Ha! Say now. So we sin against God personally. We were not only sinning in Adam, we sin personally. So we therefore stand condemned before God. See? Now, how are we going to have our sins made up for? And how are we going to have our hearts made clean? So we do not want to go to hell. Then we have to make up for our wrong to God. In other words, payment has to be made. Payment with what? The punishment is death. So the payment has to be the equivalent. Death means your life is taken away. So you have to repay with life. Life, life. A life has to be laid down. That's why in the Old Testament, there was the sacrifice of animals. The animals were slaughtered and burned and given to God. So that is to say, I deserve death, but let this animal die in my place. So that is korban, korban. Hebrew and Arabic, they have the similar word, korban. So that is the sacrifice on behalf of the worshipper. But we know already that the human race is the apex, the highest of God's creatures. So how can animals replace us? You think that the more animals you offer, the more likely they are going to make up for your sins, but they never will be, because animals remain animals. They are of a different quality, of a different level or in God's creation program. See? So 1,000 animals sacrificed on your behalf will never be able to make up for your sin, because you as a human being, not as an animal, sin against God. See? You cannot use animals to make up for your sins. Then let us get a man, a good friend, to die on our behalf. Firstly, which man wants to die on your behalf? See, even if you find a good friend who is willing to die on your behalf, he cannot make up for your sin, because he himself is a sinful creature. See, we are left in a big dilemma, problem. We know we must pay for our sin, but how? With what? And this is where Jesus Christ declares that he has been sent by the Father. For what? To be the Savior of sinners. Now, we are asking the question, how? The first part is what he said. The second part is, how are we going to be saved? Jesus Christ has declared that before too long, he will die as the sacrifice for his people. Remember when he first appeared in public, John the Baptist has already pointed to him, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Yes, Jesus Christ is that Lamb of God that we have been waiting for. In the Old Testament, a literal lamb would be offered up to God. But that is only symbolic, that is only a picture pointing to the real Lamb of God, who is going to come as the perfect sacrifice for our sin. So when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he was offering himself up as that sacrifice we need to make up for our sins. His death was the perfect payment for our sins. No human being could die for us on our behalf. None could die for us. But the Son of God, the Son of God has come to take upon himself perfect human nature without ceasing to be God. As God and man in one person, he laid down his life on the cross. He allowed himself to be killed on the cross. The reason was that he was making payment for the sins of his people. He was being punished on behalf of his people. You may say, but his people are so many. He is one person. How could he die for so many? Of course he could, because he's the perfect Son of God. His death on the cross is of more value than all the human beings that ever and will ever live on earth. See? But he came specifically to die for his chosen people. He could have died for everyone who have ever lived and will ever live. But the purpose of his coming to die was to sacrifice himself for his people, those given to him by the Father, the elect, the chosen people of God. That is the declared purpose of Christ's death. So Christ laid down his life for his people. You might ask another question. Our suffering in hell is supposed to be forever, but he died only for a few hours, and then on the third day he rose again. You must understand, to God, time is nothing. 1,000 years is like a day is like 1,000 years. God is the creator of all things, including the concept of time. And we are creatures confined by time, limited by time. But God is beyond time and above time. He's not limited by what he creates. So time was created by God, and God is above time. God is not confined by time. So if God desires that in that 3 days and the 3 hours that Christ was hanging on the cross, he wants the full punishment of all his people to be compressed upon one person. It is nothing to him. He's able to do that. And if the suffering in eternity is to be compressed in time to be upon Christ in that 3 hours, he could do that also, because God has the power to do so. Remember, with men it is impossible, but with God nothing is impossible. God is above all his creation. So when Christ died on the cross of Calvary, the punishment of all his people, his chosen people, was compressed in space and compressed in time upon Jesus Christ. And when you understand it that way, you begin to realize, wow, although this is the Son of God, the eternal, perfect Son of God, see, to bear the punishment of all his people in that compressed time, it must have been terrible, terrible upon the Son of God. And remember, he's perfect, and it makes his suffering all the more terrible. See, when you come to understand this, you come to realize, I've not appreciated the death of Christ on the cross sufficiently all these years. See, Christ died on the cross for a sinner like me and for all his people. See, so that was how Christ's death on the cross paid for our sins. But we have another problem, is it? We sin against God in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. That has to be made up for. That has to be atoned for, to be paid for. So we have to be redeemed. So Christ's death already paid for our sins. Then the next thing is, our hearts are not clean. We were descended from Adam and Eve. We have a sinful nature. So to enter heaven, we have to be righteous, perfectly, perfectly righteous. But we don't have that perfect righteousness. See, so how are we going to be accepted there? And this is where the Bible tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us of all our sins and iniquities. All whatever wrong we do have done against God is being cleansed away, and our sinful heart is made clean by the blood of Christ. Water and soap cannot make our hearts clean, but the blood of Jesus Christ makes our heart clean. And another way of putting it is that we don't have righteousness of our own, but Christ's perfect righteousness is counted as ours. It is like our dirty clothes is being covered up by clean clothes, suitable clothes to meet the King. So Christ's righteousness is counted as ours. So God treats us as no more guilty, but regards us as righteous instead, because the righteousness of Christ is upon us. In that way, we are accepted into heaven. So our twin problems are solved by faith in Jesus Christ. We need to make payment in order not to go to hell. We need to have perfect righteousness in order to be accepted by God. And through faith in Jesus Christ, both problems are solved. Both problems are solved, and in that way, we are accepted by God into heaven. So now you see that the gospel of Jesus Christ needs to be preached, and we rely on the Holy Spirit to bring home the impact on the hearers. We preach to the best of our ability, in plain language, illustrating as best we can, but without going astray from the teaching of the Bible. We trust in the Holy Spirit to give understanding, to bring about conviction, and to finally turn the sinner to faith in Jesus Christ. So we come to the last point, verse 19 to 20. Why is this so important? The people continue to say, where is your father? And Jesus Christ tells them, you see, in the first place, you do not know me, and therefore you do not know my father. Because later on in chapter 14, verse 6, he's going to say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So you have to know Jesus Christ and follow him, then he will lead us to the Father. So we to know Jesus Christ is to know the Father. If we don't believe in Jesus Christ, we will never know the Father. So the Father is revealed only by the Son. So those who don't accept Jesus Christ as the Son of God, they may pray to Allah or whoever, you know, the one true God they claim. But they are not reaching him. They are not accepted by him. See, the true God is not listening. And furthermore, their Allah or whatever God, you know, what sort of God is it? Is it the Trinitarian God of the Bible? If it is not the Trinitarian God of the Bible, then he is not the true God. See? So that is why we have difficulty using that name. And in the first place, the missionaries shouldn't have used that name. But until the church comes to accept a better name, that's why not call him Tuhan, the true God? See? Then Jehovah, that is the name given in the Bible. See? But we know that there is one true God who exists in three persons. He revealed himself as such. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Each person is fully God, but there are not three gods, one God only, one in three, three in one. This is the true God. If somebody claims that here is one God whom we worship, but it's not the Trinitarian God, then it is not the God of the Bible. But you claim, you say, but the Jews, they also believe one God, but they don't believe Trinity. You say, that's not the case. They believe in the Spirit of God, but they don't see the Spirit of God as God. Yeah? They is found in the Old Testament. They read the Old Testament, the Spirit of God is mentioned. See? Then the Son of Man, they know that that is a reference to the Messiah. So somehow he is divine, and yet they don't believe in the Trinitarian God. So in other words, they have the right scripture. They are worshipping the true God, unlike others who claim they are worshipping the true God. In fact, it's a different God. Yeah? But the Jews are worshipping the true God, except their understanding is not accurate. Not full, see? And they have to be guided to a fuller understanding of this true God, because they are following the true scripture. So therefore they are worshipping the true God, except that it's inadequate. They are not having a full understanding, see? So therefore we don't fall into the misconception that anybody who worships one God must be the God we are worshipping. No, not necessarily so. See? And here the Lord Jesus Christ points out, without believing in Jesus Christ, we wouldn't know his Father. And if we don't know the Father, then the Holy Spirit doesn't work in our heart. Then we don't know the Holy Spirit in our life. That means you don't know the Father, don't know the Son, don't know the Holy Spirit. You do not know the true God. That is the implication. The reverse is the case. In order to know the Father, you must know the Son. Yeah? You must believe in him, that he's from heaven. He's the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father. He's God, and yet he is the second person of the Trinity. And in that way, the Holy Spirit will give to us understanding of the truth. Then the Holy Spirit dwells in our heart. See? And in that way, we have the Spirit of Christ in us. We therefore have Christ, and we have Christ, we have the Father, because the Father is in the Son, and the Son in the Father. See? The deep things of God are revealed to us in the Scripture. We can't, using our finite mind, our limited mind, understand everything. We can picture things and logically put them together and try to visualize. See? We can't visualize, we can't have a picture of what God is like. So don't try to represent God with any picture or diagram, and you misrepresent him. So accept what is taught in the Bible, that God is one and three in one. Okay? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, each person fully God, but there are not three gods. There are three persons who are God, but there is one God. See? Each person is fully God, not one third of God. is fully God, but there are not three gods, one God only. So that concept of one God and yet three persons, each person fully God, is beyond our ability to picture in our mind. We like to picture things, then we can see it, then we are satisfied. But no, when it comes to the Godhead, it's beyond our limited, our created mind. We are created by God. He's our creator. He's far beyond our ability to fathom, to attach, to understand. See? So we accept what is revealed to us. The true God has revealed to us as such. So we must know the Son, believe that He is the Son of God. And in that way, we come to know the Father. And in that way, the Spirit come and dwell in us. He applies the death of Christ to us so that we benefit from His death. That way, we don't have to pay for our sins. That way, we have the righteousness of Christ counted as ours, and we are accepted by God. Atonement is made. See, we are reconciled with God. God forgives us, and God adopts us as His son, as His daughter. That is how we are saved. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. We will have new life. Life beyond what we have now. If we are not yet converted, you have life, natural life. But Christ is going to infuse in you a level of life that you have never known before. You will come to know Him, and you will know the Father, and the Spirit will live in you, and then you begin to have spiritual life. Then you are now joining others, other believers, in that journey where, as we follow Jesus Christ, we have the light of life. That is what is being taught in today's passage. So as we draw to a close, we come to realize, just as Christ is the bread of life, you must eat of Him. You must eat His flesh and drink His blood. In other words, it must become part of you. Christ must be in you and you must be in Christ. So also, Jesus Christ is the light of life. You must first believe in Him, then you follow Him. To follow Him means, first of all, you must believe in Him. See, without believing in Him, you are not following Him. And if you truly believe in Him, you will follow Him. So that is what is required of us. So after so many years of hearing the gospel preached, tonight you hear that Jesus Christ is the light of this world. Will you not come to Him tonight? Pray to God and say, God, after all these years, I have not fully understood. I have not really understood. I have not repented of my sins. I have not truly trusted in Jesus Christ. I'm not truly following Jesus Christ. Let tonight be a new beginning for me. Tell God, confess your sin to Him and say, I want to believe in Him. I want to follow Him. So starting from tonight, I will trust in Him, the Son of God, who laid down His life for me. And I will follow Him because He is the light of the world. May God deal mercifully with us all.